I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you want to witness to others? Don't answer. Because for most, we know the real. I don't want the church answer. Because inside, for most, it's a no. No, I don't want to. I have to make myself. You know, of course not. You know, do you see the world we live in? So many reasons. So let's ask it differently. Would you like to inspire others? Now, for most, in or out of church, that's a yes. Yeah, of course. Who wouldn't? So here's my question, churchy church. Why do you call it witnessing? Why don't you just call it what it is? Inspiring. Retrain your brain. That's really scripture. I just paraphrasing. Retrain your brain and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And with that in mind, why do we keep thinking of it as something we do mostly with our mouth? When we all know that actions speak so much louder. And it doesn't even take that much. I'm going to prove it. It's embarrassing how little it really requires. So I'm hoping to shame you all into it today with this story. I went to Fred Meyer the other day, like, I don't know, 2 weeks ago. And I loaded a big old cart up and I went to the self-checkout because I like the self-checkout in the back of the store there. And I get to the pay part and I forgot my wallet. So I asked him, it's so much. Can you just keep it in the cart? I just got to go home and get my wallet. And this gal just eyeballs me and she says, "You gonna come back?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "Really?" And I said, "Really?" She goes, "Okay. All right." And then, so I show up 10 minutes later with my wallet and I go to her and she is stunned and she says, "Oh my gosh, you actually came back." So she wheels the cart with the little receipt thing up to a cashier, hands the cashier the receipt, and says he just needs to pay. He had to go home for his wallet. The cashier says to her, "And he came back?" Then she looks at me and says, "That never happens." And then the other one says, "Except when they come back to steal it. Because it's by the front door with a receipt on it. It's really easy to do." And as I left, I realized how incredibly easy it is to inspire. They were so happy. I made their day. They were just all smiles and joy. It's so easy to inspire others just by being a barely decent human. So just imagine the power of inspiration, if you throw in some sincerity and humility and mercy and love. Oh my goodness. Now we end every service with that last note to the lost soul, right? But I'll bet you don't know the incredible story behind why we do that. Anybody? Raise your hand if you know why we do that. Okay. That was, yeah, well, you don't count. You were here for service. Okay, my last message two Sundays back was sermon number 1028, okay? But once upon a time, exactly 1,000 sermons ago, number 28, early in 1998, I spoke on dealing with death. You see that hair? Yeah, I just want to say you're welcome that I changed the hairstyle. Char put up with it for about a year, and then she finally says to me, "Honey, I hate your evangelist hair." And if you recall back in the 90s, that was evangelist hair. Okay, so I spoke on dealing with death, and here's what I asked. I asked, if you really, really believe my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? Really? And do you really trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own extremely limited and, no offense, but very ignorant understanding? And do we really know that in all tragic and terrible things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose? Really? So then why do we ask why? Why? Or better, or worse yet, why me? Why me? For you and I, we know that we only know in part, right? That's the one thing we do know. We know in part. But when the perfect knowing comes, then the partial knowing will be done away. And that ain't today. For now, we see in a mirror dimly or darkly. And I love this analogy. It's like, you ever try to back up a trailer at night using side mirrors? Oh, it's the worst, right? It's the darkness limits visibility, and it's counterintuitive how the turn works, and it's disorienting, and it's stressful. Well, that's life, baby. That's life. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. Whew, can't wait till then. Just as I also, this is troubling. Just as I also have been fully known. How? Oh, by how I react and respond and trust in the midst of the tragic and terrible things I can't understand. You see, all we need to do to inspire others to trust the Lord is to trust the Lord. That's it. You want to inspire people to trust the Lord? Just trust the Lord. But I mean, really trust the Lord. Because it only takes being a barely decent, sincere, compassionate human to stun everyone around you with the brightness of God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Because it's just so ding dong dark down here. That your little light is just stunning. But here's our problem. In order to actually really trust that in all things God works for the good, we need to know what it means to be called according to His purpose. Because I'll tell you this, maybe you haven't noticed, but He ain't working according to our temporary happiness or comfort down here. Because after all is said and done down here, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? Huh? Gain the whole world, but lose your own soul. Jesus said this, and then He asks, is anything worth more than your soul? Well, not in the eyes and heart of our Father in heaven and our Savior on the cross. So if you've accepted the call according to His sole purpose, then you can know fully, you can trust fully that He's working all of the consequences of sin and the randomness of nature and biology to the eternal good of His greatest purpose, saving souls. And pain and suffering, as hard as this is to hear, pain and suffering and, well, mostly unpredictable death, they all work together to form the greatest spiritual growth and evangelistic tool ever to exist. So behold the Lord's plea, okay? He says, all souls are mine. They're all my children. They're all mine. And the soul who sins shall die. But if a man is righteous, by acting faithfully, he shall surely live. It's like he said, it's that simple. So why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. We don't seem to realize just how involved our creator master chess player actually is in our day-to-day lives. I mean, my goodness, he determined, as in strategized, the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this, move those pieces around through time and space. He did this so that men would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, you would never sell your child's kidney for some extra cash, I'm assuming. But if their sibling was dying, you as a loving parent would allow a transplant despite the suffering inflicted, right, and the risks involved. You got to understand that our Father is forced to make this type of decision constantly when answering prayer. So he asks us that we just trust that we're all with all your problems and suffering, we're all working together to save as many souls as humanly and omnisciently possible, because suffering is temporarily tragic, but a life eternally lost is infinitely worse. And so here we are as believers. We have lots of promises in Scripture and lots of problems in life. And so just know fully that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And I think it's funny that God himself wanted to write and reassure us, I'm not a slacker, okay? I'm not a slacker, but is long-suffering toward us because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. So that's more or less what I said back in March of 1998. And 2 months later, I received the most mysterious and anonymous letter with no return address and a Colorado postmark. And it said, in part, I received a present of your tape, referring to cassette tapes. Remember those? It goes with the hair. I received a present of your tape on dealing with death and was pleasantly shocked. It was not so much, hear this, it was not so much the subject that moved me. It was in your voice, your expression. Here it is. Your utter trust, love, and belief in the Lord. Thank you. I just wanted you to know I'm a person who has lost faith. And I ask you to remember me when you talk with your God. That's why we remember the lost soul. Just remember me. Oh, and sincerely, by the way, a lost soul. That letter haunted me. So I read it to the church. And then talked about inspiring all the lost souls around us. And the question that day was, what is your most valuable possession? And the answer was and is the light of life. The light of life, because you can trade it for souls. And is anything worth more than your soul? No. And so the light of life himself commands us to let your light shine before others in a way, in a good way, that they may see your good deeds, but glorify your Father in heaven. So rise and shine, people. Arise and shine, for your light has come. You got it, right? Your light has come, and the glory of the riches of the Lord rises upon you now. It's got to rise upon you for the world to see. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. And then, after that message, for the first time, I ended by saying, I have a note to the lost soul out there. Truth is a light. And sometimes it shines through us, and sometimes it doesn't. So when you see it in someone, head toward the light. And after that, I left notes for our lost soul every Sunday. For instance, here's a few. After sermon number 37, I said, hey, just because a note to the lost soul, just because a guy calls himself a Christian, it doesn't mean he reflects God's heart. So try to find a faithful ox to yoke yourself to and try to avoid the donkeys. And after sermon number 43, I said, God is not waiting to condemn you for your sins. He hates sin because sin condemns you and torments you and alienates you. He just wants you to come home. And after sermon number 53, I said, if you have found that God is boring, you're likely confusing him with the pastor or priest you grew up under. Because God is waiting to give you abundant life. After sermon number 58, I said, we won't judge you. Because we have a hard enough time just living up to our own beliefs. But just know this, Jesus is not a crutch. He is a power source. And after sermon number 78, I said, you're never going to find fulfillment in a God that you control. It's only through surrender to our Creator that we find true freedom. And then, on July 25th, 1999, after sermon number 90, I said, are you holding God to an expectation that you've created? Don't give up on Him. Seek after Him. And that Sunday, after service, this little white-haired woman with this wonderful Irish accent comes up to me and says, I'm your lost soul. I wrote you the letter. I've just moved here to be with my family. And 3 weeks later, she came up to me and said, I asked God to give me the passion I see in all these people. And she asked me to help her make Jesus the Lord of her life. And I asked her if I could share her story, which I did in sermon number 95. And 2 days later, I received another letter. And this letter, it said, even though I knew you were going to include a mention of the lost soul, I was not prepared for my own reaction. My heart was pounding so hard, I thought everyone around me could hear it and knew that I was the lost soul. But I felt a wonderful warm glow within, as if the Heavenly Father was saying, welcome home. Which, by the way, is what we say every Sunday. If you're visiting, welcome home. Your constant prayers and reaching out have made me realize that I needed that someone special called Jesus in my daily life. I look forward to my baptism of faith. God must be very proud of you. Very sincerely, Madeline Slattery, no longer lost. If any of you know Dave, that's his mom. Haven't seen Dave for a while. He moved away, but good friend Dave. And when she was baptized, she quietly confessed to those around the pool that she was the infamous lost soul of his place. And then on March 26, 2000, 2 years since sermon number 28 back in March of 98, Madeline stood right here as the very first greeter in the new sanctuary. And she witnessed, inspired the entire church when she declared in her endearing Irish brogue that she was the lost soul of his place. And she told about her letter, and she told how she'd given her life to Christ. And she said what everyone here meant to her, because of the role they had played in her eternal life. And that's why we end every service with a last note to the lost soul out there. Because you never know. You never know. 5 years later, February 21st, 2005, she died. She passed away while standing firm in her faith after struggling and suffering with cancer of the larynx for 9 months. She went home. She made it home. And she's not forgotten. Because she painted all the cast iron tree grates that are around the church. And so every time I walk on them, Madeline, you know, she painted those so that all the soles of the feet of those of us still down here at His place could remember our lost soul that found her way home. And here's a question. I'm going to tell you another story. Is God this funny and this playful? Because this is a crazy coincidence. The very day that I put all the notes together, I'm going to do the lost soul message, and I'm just working like crazy on it, sermon number 1029, I found this bottom of a work shoe lying right in front of my office door for no reason. I picked it up. I didn't make any connection. But Ron Vader walked by, and I said, "Ron, is this yours?" And he looks, and he says, "Well, what you got there, a lost soul?" I mean, that's insane, right? And poor Ron, he had to endure about a half hour. Come here, look, oh my gosh, the whole thing's about the lost soul. And what's it doing outside my door? I'm going to tell the whole church, there's lost souls right outside your door, and you don't even recognize it. You need Ron to come by and tell you, dummy, that's a lost soul. Great. Okay, here's one today. Is God this involved? Because there's a man named Will. This was first service. Will came up, and last Sunday, he said he's looking for a Bible with big print. This Sunday, I saw him, and I said, "Did you find your Bible with a big print?" And he says, "No, not yet." And I said, "Well, I'll keep my eyes open, see what I can find." Less than 10 minutes later, Michael and Angela walk through the door. He's got a Bible in a case that says large print and another Bible, and he hands them to me, and I said, "What are these for?" And they said, "Oh, just to give to someone." And I went, "Come here." And I said, "Will, these people just came in. This is this morning. And handed me the Bible in large print to give to someone." And he just broke down, had them sign the Bible. We're all just going, it's a crazy coincidence. Here's the thing. I suspect the Lord's way more involved in our day-to-day lives than we'd ever suspect, because there's so much darn suffering and pain. And we don't get why, because we only know in part. And so we don't suspect that He's so involved. So let's just go back to the main question. When will the perfect come? That perfect understanding, you know? When will the perfect come so that we can know fully? And to that, I would ask, well, when would you like it? Because it is up to you. Because the instructions of the Lord are perfect. Reviving the lost and weary soul. You know, the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing, you know, much needed joy to the heart. Because unlike that dark mirror, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving, you know, bright insight for living. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me and He restores my soul. Because He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Truly, my weary soul finds rest in God, because my salvation, favorite word in the Old Testament, Yeshua, in Latin, Jesus, that's the word. Because my salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my Yeshua, says it again. Yes, yes, my soul. Find rest in God, because my hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my Jesus. Same word. And my Jesus. So trust in Him at all times, you people, and pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. So come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you know, if you learn to be like me, he's saying, you will find rest for your souls. So return my soul to your rest, for my soul has been freed from death. We, you and I, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Oh, no wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts his praises, because my little body ain't getting any younger. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead. You know, most people aren't even sure what they believe. And they're looking for ideas and suggestions. So don't hide your light. Shine brightly with trust in your darkest moments. Because I'll tell you, from forgetting a wallet to getting cancer, it all works together for the greatest good for those, you know, who love him and are called according to his sole purpose. So work with him. Work with him. Because it is embarrassing how little it takes. Let's pray. Father God, we just absolutely love you and worship you because our souls have found rest in you. Holy Spirit, retrain our brain so we're mindful of inspiring others with our actions. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for freeing our souls from death. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.